Father God, we come before you and we just really thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, we know your presence is here with us. So we ask, Lord, would you open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our ears so that we can hear you and receive you and just feel your presence with us. And we desperately desire to meet with you. We desperately desire to hear from you today. So we just pray, Lord, I know that there's people here who are going through some difficulties or some challenges. We just pray, Lord, that you bring your spirit of encouragement today to your people. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I'm feeling good here. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I don't know if you ever experienced this, but for many years, I used to not like Christmas at all. I was kind of like a Grinch. And I remember mainly it was, you know, I had these great memories of Christmas when I was a child. And then, you know, for a long period of time, I just did not like Christmas. And it's because we went through in my adolescent stage, you know, went through some family crises. My parents split up and all this stuff. And even when I started going to church and I became a Christian as a teenager, I had this association with Christmas that it just was not something I really enjoy. They talk about Merry Christmas. Right, Mary is joy and happiness, and for me, the season of Christmas was not a season I really enjoyed because you know, I had these memories of great Christmases as a child, and all of a sudden, we don't do Christmas anymore, and our families don't talk to each other, and people are angry and all this stuff. And then I would go to church and I would see all these happy Christian families who are like, "Hey, what are you doing for Christmas? We're going all do this and that." I'm like, "What am I doing?" I'm like, "I got no one to. I don't know. I don't. You know, there's no my family's not doing anything. I don't even know." People are talking about, "Oh, I got to buy this present for this person," or "I got this present from so-and-so." I'm you know what? We don't do any of that. So for me, I went through this period of, you know, just real Christmas kind of depression. And every single year it came around because, I don't know, a lot of different reasons. You know, just I think for me, it was a comparison. I was comparing myself with a memory I had as a child. And it's I don't experience that now, so that's a loss. But I was also comparing myself to with this picture of what I imagined all these other families were experiencing, and I was I don't have that either. So I felt man, this is supposed to be a season of joy, but I do not experience this at all. So I kind of bah humbug and Christmas. I didn't want to participate and didn't go to I didn't go to the late night Christmas Eve service at the church and things like that because I just I wasn't into it. Some of you may feel something like that. If you read any articles and magazines or online, they talk about this season of they call it holiday depression or Christmas anxiety. And there's a lot of different reasons that people are experiencing stress and worry and anxiety during these seasons. And for you, it could be because you've been busy. You have all these commitments that you have to go to this person's house or go to this party that your boss is hosting, and you don't want to go, and you don't like those people, but you're supposed to go, and you're just busy. You have all these worries about money. I'm supposed to buy these gifts for these people. We don't really have this money, so you're going to get into debt. And this thing about, I don't know if you're a parent, and your kids are asking you, "Dad, Mom, can we buy this?" And saying, "Well, we can't afford that." Saying that 85 times does something to your self-esteem. What kind of dad am I if I can't do this, right? You feel bad. There's feuds going on with your family. This side, this person's not talking to this person, so I'm supposed to invite both of them over, and can you come from 2 to 4, and then you come from 4 to, and you try to figure this out, and you're in the middle, and there's all this worry, people, they have all these problems, and then there's that comparison thing. You have this picture of yourself, this idealized picture of how Christmas is supposed to be, and it's all marketing because no one gets a Lexus at Christmas time. No one does that. No one gets a brand new Audi for a Christmas with a big bowl. They don't do it because if you know a car salesperson, they're like, "Man, I got no commission all December," right? They don't sell cars during this time. So no one does that, and you have this picture. Everyone's posting pictures on Instagram, all these different things, and it doesn't look that good in real life. It's a filter that they put through there. It doesn't look good that, it doesn't look that nice. And it's, but what we compare ourselves, what we know about ourselves, to the imaginary picture that everyone else is experiencing, then we feel bad about ourselves. You're like, wow, what kind of person am I? I'm just like, and so if you relate to any of that at all, I think today's message will bring you a little bit of encouragement. We've been, for this is the fourth week, talking about just who Christ is, the promise of Christ, and what he was supposed to do. We were looking at one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'll go ahead and read it. And it talks about who Christ was, okay, and in coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about each one of these names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The context of this, this is a prophecy given by Isaiah about 720 years before the birth of Christ. And this was right before Israel was going to experience probably the worst season, extended, prolonged season of difficulty they would experience. They were going to go and be attacked by the Assyrian Empire. Later on, the Babylonian Empire is going to come and take over and kind of destroy them. And God says, you guys, I'm kind of putting you in time out right now because you guys haven't been following me, haven't been listening to me. So I'm going to, for a season, remove my hand of blessing on you. And you guys don't know this. I've been protecting you from all these enemies. And right now, because you haven't been following me, you haven't been faithful, I'm going to remove my hand of protection and I'm going to let them come and do what they want to do. So, but he says, but after a season, after that happens, I'm going to fix the problem by sending a child. It's not any child, not just a regular boy. This child will be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we've been talking about that, the hope of what Christmas brings. And today, we're going to close out this series, and we're going to talk about how Jesus is our Prince of Peace. The word prince, Prince of Peace, in the actual original Hebrew, it doesn't mean prince. It means like captain or ruler or the author of peace. So not literally a prince, but the guy who brings the peace, the guy who initiates the peace. And later on in Isaiah, this is the verse that all the verses is up here is also in your notes if you want to read it. Take it back with you sometime this week and go over it. But Isaiah chapter 26, it goes on and it talks about what God is going to do later on through Jesus, right? And it says, "You keep him," talking about how God is going to keep those, us, right? Him is us, okay? "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And it says, "For your followers, God, your followers, those whose mind is stayed on you, who trusts in you, you're going to keep him in perfect peace." Now, remember this context. He's saying, all you guys are going to be captives in a strange land. A lot of you guys are going to be killed, and some of you are going to be taken away to be captives in a strange land. But even in that situation, God will keep you in perfect peace. If your mind's on God and if you trust God, right? Perfect peace. Like perfect peace. And so we see that peace is not like when you think of peace, like peace on earth, what do you think of? Like the lack of war, the lack of fighting, the lack of problems. We think that's what peace is, some type of like tranquility, right? But here, God says, you're going to go through some intense problems, but still, if your mind and your heart's on me, you will keep him in perfect peace. I will keep you continuously in perfect peace. Even though hell's breaking loose outside, in your heart, you'll have perfect peace, right? Perfect, complete, full peace. It's like, who wants that? I want that. I really do. I really need that right now. Like, there's a lot of stuff going on in my heart, anxiety. Honestly, somebody did something like I did not see. I think it was my niece Mary. I went to the refrigerator, and our refrigerator has all this stuff. And I looked on that, and I saw this drawing, and it says, "Dear Doan, sorry that Cook passed away. That's my mom's name. And literally, I was like crying. Like, oh my goodness. And there's this picture that's been on the refrigerator for months. And I'm like, my mom's not around this Christmas. You know, it's like, man, I there's something, it's like anxiety and turmoil. It's like, what's going on? You know? Because there was a lot of missed Christmases that I was angry at her. And I was like, I wish I could make up for some of that. And so I'm feeling all these different things, right? So I don't know, you might have some different things. So I'm saying, I need some peace in my heart. 720 years later, and angels appear to a bunch of shepherds in Jerusalem. And the lights, you know, the angels started shining, and the shepherds were afraid. And the angels shouted to one another, and they sang this song that says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And it says, "Behold, this in the city of David, the Savior has been born." And the angel shouted to this declaration. You know that the Prince of Peace that was promised long ago? He's here. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. He's here. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is that when God has come, and he's come to be our Prince of Peace. He's come to bring us this perfect peace. Not to remove all our problems, but to bring us perfect peace. And this kind of leads into our definition of what peace is. A lot of us, we think of peace as this. I got this from Merriam-Webster. It says, peace is freedom from disturbance or hostilities, the absence of strife, internal strife, external strife. So we think of peace. This is how the English language translates peace. It is the lack of something. That if I don't have problems, if I don't have people who are trying to kill me, if I don't have strife, if I don't have a disturbance, I have peace. But, you know, honestly, I don't have anyone trying to kill me. I don't have people who are angry at me. I don't have disturbances or hostilities. I don't have all these different things. I don't want to complain because I don't have strife, because I look around, there's some real people going through strife, and I have annoyances. I don't have strife. Right? So, but in my heart, I don't have peace. Like, so this is the thing. Our concept of peace is not, it's so shallow. It's the lack of problems. And we think the Prince of Peace means that when Jesus comes into my life, he will take away all my problems. It's like, no, that's not the truth. Like, Christians throughout the millennia suffered, but they had peace. So what is peace? Well, it goes on. You have to understand the Hebrew understanding of peace, which is different. It's not the peace, the lack of problems or lack of enemies or war or whatever, lack of fighting. The Hebrew definition of peace, then they use this word, is shalom. You know, shalom in the Hebrew language is kind of like aloha in Hawaiian, right? They use it for everything. They say it as a greeting to shalom when you meet someone, shalom when you say goodbye. Everything is shalom. And the word shalom is their highest value in the Hebrew mindset. And even today, like, you go to a synagogue, you go to a gathering and hear Jewish prayers, and they say, we need to pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray for shalom. What is the word shalom? Shalom is deeper than just peace, the lack of problems. Shalom in the understanding of the Hebrew mindset is different. It is to be complete, to be whole, to be healthy, to be fulfilled, and to be content. Even in your problems. None of these things are situational that determines that no one hates me, no one's angry at me. It just means that even when you're going through your problem, you still feel complete. That you still feel whole, you're not empty, you're not missing anything, that you're healthy, you're fulfilled, and you find contentment, even when you don't have everything you your heart's desire. And even if you compare yourself with other people, you might not, you come out on the lesser end of that. But you still feel content. The way I understand shalom that someone explained to me is shalom is the feeling that you have when you realize that things are the way they're supposed to be. that God is in control, and I have this feeling of just contentment, of peace, that God has intended this. And even if I have these problems, like, I'm still whole, I'm still complete, right? I'm sound, I'm content, I'm healthy. So when we talk about, so shalom is so much deeper than peace, right? Our English understanding of peace. Peace is the lack of fighting. Like, I'm not fighting anyone right now, but in my heart, I don't feel whole and content and complete. So when Isaiah says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, he's saying you will experience, those people who experience, whose mind is on God, who trust in God, will experience this contentment, this fulfillment, even though they may suffer in their circumstances. He was telling people who were going to be conquered by foreign forces, many of them will be taken away as captives. And he was saying, but even in that, you will have perfect peace if you trust in God. And it's such an amazing thing. So when the angels appeared to these little shepherds, shepherds were the lowest rung of society. I mean, if you couldn't get a job, it's like right above beggar, right? Like, if you couldn't do anything, you would hire yourself out to be a shepherd. And shepherds actually lived out in the fields with the sheep at night. And so these guys, you know, the really lowly of society, lots of problems, they're poor, they don't have a lot of hope. They're actually considered unclean. They couldn't go to the temple to worship because they're with the animals, and they were not allowed to go into the temple to worship. And the angels appear to these people. He says, yes, to you too. I bring you tidings of great joy that today in the city of David, right, Christ has been born. And he says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Shalom to you. Goodwill towards men. And that was an announcement that Jesus has come to bring us peace. But what kind of peace? I want to talk about that. Jesus, like this complete, perfect peace. There's a lot of different levels. It's like an onion. You got to peel it, okay? So I want to talk about, if you got your sermon notes inside your programs, there's a bunch of verses. I want to give you three types of peace, three kinds of peace that Jesus comes to bring. And some fill in the blanks here. Number one, Jesus comes to bring spiritual peace. This is peace with God. Peace with God. And this is where it starts, because you have to understand, as Christians, we believe what we call the gospel, which is it's the bad news and then the good news. That the gospel teaches us the bad news is that we have sinned against God. We have because of our sin, we have disobeyed God. Because of our sin, we earn for ourselves a penalty, and the Bible says the penalty is death, spiritual death, eternal death. And there, right now, it says that we are at enmity with God. We are in our sin. We are fighting against God. But that's the bad news. The good news is that even when we were trying to fight against God, God sends his Son to come down and to make peace with us. I'm going to show a video here. Just a couple short videos. And it's a famous story, and you could YouTube this. I watched a whole different videos. But it's a story of missionaries about a little bit over 50 years ago. This guy named Don Richardson wrote a best-selling book called Peace Child. And he goes to literally a Stone Age tribe in what was called back then Irian Jaya. Today is called Papua in Indonesia. It's not Papua New Guinea, it's Papua. And it's one of these islands. It used to be called Irian Jaya. These people were called the Sawi people. And they literally, they warred against themselves. And they were headhunters. And they killed their enemies and they ate their enemies. It's like, it is crazy. And so this is a little bit of a snippet about the story of how Don Richardson and his wife go and they share the gospel of Jesus with them. Gary, can you grab the lights there, and we'll have this video here.
It's been almost 25 years now since I've been there. I don't know how much things have changed. It's possible that a lot of the people that I know are no longer alive. But I think some of my friends will still be there, and it's going to be an amazing reunion with them. He said when my parents came years ago that they were still living in darkness. God's word has been planted here. The gospel has been received. The place is full of peace. It's a safe place to live. We're very blessed. For our family, for my brothers and my dad and I, this is the trip of a lifetime. Years ago, when my mother and my father began an unforgettable journey. I was just 7 months old when they moved deep into the jungles of Papua. We made our home among a small tribal group known as the Sawi. My dad learned the language, my mom treated the sick, all with the purpose of telling them about Jesus. People did not respond. The Sawi were headhunters. They were cannibals. They lived in a constant state of war. As time passed, we began to lose hope that the gospel would take root. My parents were faced with a decision. Finally, Dad explained to the Sawi that if they kept on fighting, we could no longer stay. But the Sawi were desperate to keep us around. So they finally agreed to make peace with each other. In order for that to happen, each Sawi village gave an infant, a baby boy, to their enemies. And this child became known as the Peace Child. It was through this unexpected exchange, buried deep in their culture, that my parents were given a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with the Sawi, to explain to them that God sent His very own Peace Child, Jesus, to make peace with us. It's been 50 years since that day, and we're very anxious to see how the Sawi are doing.
So the story goes on, and it talks about how it's on YouTube. Go watch it. There's a lot of different versions. This was a 50-year anniversary, but the original video is there in three parts. And it's very interesting. And I studied the story in seminary, talking about the missions strategies. And it's amazing. It talks about how this group of people, they warred against each other, other tribes of the same people, the Sawi people, and they warred against each other, and they had all this bad blood, and they would kill each other, and actually bring that other tribe's dead body back home, and they would eat them to say, like, we won the day. And they would do it back and forth, back and forth. And he talked about how when they finally learned to share the story, everyone laughed at Jesus because Jesus was the one who was killed, and they honored Judas. Like, Judas is, that's our hero because that's us. We are like Judas because they're like, oh, that treachery. Like, we want that type of revenge against those people, and they hurt us. And then he talks about how he had to explain the story. And when he heard about their culture, that the only way to have peace is for one tribe to give, tribal elder to give his baby to the other tribe to have peace. And they said, as long as that child is alive, there will be peace between us. If you kill that child gets sick or dies or something, and your watch, we will be at war once again. And so Don Richardson talks about, he says he saw that as an opportunity to share about how God brings peace with us, that he makes spiritual peace with us, that we are his enemies, but even though he was the one that was offended, he wants to end the war, and he gives us his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the peace child. And then he goes on to say that, and Jesus died on the cross, and he rose to newness of life and lives forever. And there will be peace forever because the Son lives forever. And because of that message, the tribal elder, and that was the picture, that was the actual tribal elder that he was sharing the gospel to, became a Christian. And he became, the whole village became a Christian. That tribal elder became a pastor. And if you watch the story 50 years later, it talks about how this village now has reached all these other villages around them. And it talks about this, the idea of this, the peace child, that the only thing that could bring peace is this peace child. And this is what the Bible says, that God sent his son to be the peace child, to bring us peace. Because in the same book of Isaiah, it goes on to prophesy continuously. Remember, the son, the child will be given. He'll be called all these things. What will happen to him? In chapter 53, it says this: surely he, talking about Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. And it talks about that this is the peace that Jesus came to bring. That he came to be the peace child, to die and to pay the punishment that we owed to God because of our rebellion and our sin. And that's what we believe is the good news of the gospel, is that even though we are sinners and we have offended the most holy God and we owe him a debt, that Jesus, the peace child, God's son, came to trade places with us. He says, I will take the punishment of your sin upon me. He says, by his wounds we are healed. So when it talks about Jesus bringing us, being the Prince of Peace, bringing us perfect peace, it starts with first, spiritual peace. That's where it starts. Right? Secondly, Jesus brings us emotional peace. Jesus brings us emotional peace. And, spiritual peace is peace with God. And I think a lot of us, this is what we struggle with, is emotional peace. This is peace with ourselves. And a lot of us, the things that we struggle with, where you have anxiety and frustrations, it's not with the world, it's actually with yourself. Because you have this idealized vision of yourself and how life is supposed to be and all your, there's this weird thing that we have this picture that we just cannot measure up with. And you feel this anxiety, this turmoil within yourself, and you don't have peace within yourself. You could have no one angry at you at all, and still be frustrated in your soul because you are lacking peace within yourself. You are at war with yourself. You are lacking emotional peace. So this is what Jesus says that he'll do. In John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he was arrested. He says this. He says, peace I leave with you. He says, I'm going up to heaven. I'm dying on the cross. I'm going to go up to heaven. But peace I will leave to you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give to you as the world gives. He's like, the peace that the world gives, that's junk. That's imitation. You know, that's temporary. That's not the type of peace I'm going to give you. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, because I'm going to give you my peace. Goes on, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in yourselves, not in the world, not in your success or your whatever, your dreams, but in me you may have peace. And in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And this is one of the things that you have to realize. If you're looking for peace, not just lack of fighting, but if you're looking for wholeness and contentment and joy and fulfillment, it says, in me, you'll find shalom. Not in the world. Some of you right now are you're lacking peace in your heart because you think that if only, I find this ideal mate for my life, that I will have peace. If only I have this success, will I have peace. Well, if only I attain this success, this goal, will I have peace. He says, no. In this world, you will have trouble. Right? But in me, you may have peace. The reason why you may not have peace right now is because you're looking for it in all the wrong places. The world, other people, circumstances will not offer you peace. It just can't. It may be this momentary, feeling of elation or happiness, but it's not peace. Right? If you're thinking about if I get married, or if I get this raise, if I get this new car, buy this house, whatever, I'll have peace. I'll have joy. It's like, I'm gonna tell you, don't go down that path. You're gonna be disappointed. In the world, you have trouble. In me, you'll have peace. George Mueller, he's a famous missionary. He started over 100 orphanages in England and around the world. And he was very famous about just trusting in God. At one time he had 120 orphans that he, 120,000 orphans that he cared about through his over 100 orphanages, right, around the world. And he talks about how he never asked people to give him money. He never fundraised. He just prayed and trusted God, and God just provided, right? And he talks about this, George Mueller. Amazing that he has a great biography. He says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, as he said, true faith. Like some of you, if I ask you, do you have faith in Jesus? Yes, I do. I believe that he died on the cross. But do you have true faith that Jesus is all that you ever need? It's like, I don't know about that. I have faith that he'll save me, but I think I need to work for some happiness. It's like, you don't really have true faith. Right? He says the beginning of anxiety is just the end of your faith. But if you have true faith that Jesus is not only your Savior, but he's the Prince of Peace, that's the end of your worries, end of your anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, reminds us of this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Like if you have anxiety about your life, about where it's going or whatever your problems you have, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And if you do that, there's a promise. Here's an and, right? If you do that thing, if you don't worry about your problems, you take your problems and your fears, you bring them to God, and you present them to God, he says, this is what's happened. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, so you don't even understand where it comes from, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say, if you do these things, God will remove your problems. No. He says, the peace that you don't understand why, it's like, I'm still going through these problems, but I have peace now. God doesn't promise to solve all your problems, but he promises that if you come to him, he'll give you peace. The peace that you cannot explain transcends all understanding, because you're saying, why am I not worried? Why do I feel contentment and joy even though my problems are the same? It's like, I did that. I promise it. I promise you, I'll give you peace. All right? And it says that peace will guard your hearts and guard your mind. Like God will protect your heart if you just go to him. So Jesus says he comes, he's the Prince of Peace. He brings us spiritual peace. He brings us emotional peace. It's like, man, I need those things. And then the third level of peace is Jesus brings social peace, right? Peace with God is spiritual peace. Peace with emotional peace is peace with self. Social peace is peace with others. Some of you right now, you're going through the situation that there's people that don't like you, or you don't like other people. There's problems. There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's resentment. And Jesus, this is what Isaiah says again, okay? In this passage of scripture that's written in your thing, it's just a short little excerpt, so I'm going to read the whole passage that I typed out for myself. But Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 says this. He's talking about the Messiah when he comes. He says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. A law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many nations. And this is that part that you have. It says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the promise, the fulfillment, is that Jesus will one day also bring peace to our fellow man. He says, one day when all every knee shall bow, and this is a future tense, every knee shall bow before Jesus and call him Lord. One day, it says, nations will no longer need to have weapons. They will take their swords, you know, and their spears, and they'll make instruments of farming tools. They'll pound their swords into plows and pound their spears into pruning hooks to, you know, saw down a tree. And it says, we don't need our weapons of war anymore. Why? Because it says, come to the mountain of the Lord. The Lord will judge. The Lord will rule. It says, come, descendants of Jacob, and that's us, we're descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, the question I have for you, these three levels of peace, spiritual peace, emotional peace, social peace, like, where do you need the Prince of Peace the most in your life right now? Where do you need that? Do you need it in your relationship with others? There's people that you just can't get along with. You can't be in the same room with. You're just upset. They've wronged you. They said some things. And you're just like, I don't know. Do you need it just within yourself? You need emotional peace where you have worries and fears and anxieties and you're frustrated. It's no one else's fault. You're dealing with this thing internally. Is that where you need the Prince of Peace? Or maybe for you, you need some spiritual peace. You've been distant, far away from God. Maybe at one time you've been close to God, but in this season you've been far away from God, and you realize that you're not at peace. Right? And this is why the it needs to start with spiritual peace, is this. If you need all these different things, where does it start? It needs to start with spiritual peace, because once you have spiritual peace with God, you realize that you are loved by God. Loved and accepted by God. And then you could trust God. And this is what emotional peace comes out of, this faith and trust to God. Like when you acknowledge that He is the Prince of Peace, you're not looking anywhere else for peace. You're just looking towards Jesus for peace. You start trusting Him, and you have this confidence. Someone defined faith this way: that faith is having confidence that God is who He says He is, and that He'll do everything He says He'll do. Right? That if you have that spiritual peace, it leads to this emotional peace, and that you're okay, and then it overflows your life, and it gives you an ability to love and forgive even your enemies, to make peace, social peace. So I want to challenge you. If you're not experiencing peace, maybe it's because you don't really know or trust the Prince of Peace. And I really want you to experience that this holiday season. Let me give you a closing thought, and we'll end with a response in a little bit. But the closing thought is this. Emotional and social peace can only come when we have found spiritual peace through Jesus. Emotional and social peace can only be found when we have spiritual peace through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we just thank You so much for your love, Your grace. Lord, we really need Your peace in our lives. It says in this world You will have trouble, but in You, we will find peace. Lord, there's people here who are struggling with just finding peace in these different levels. Lord, I pray that You would help us to, Lord, experience You, a personal relationship with You, the Prince of Peace. Lord, that we may be able to experience the shalom, the fulfillment, the contentment that You have for us. Lord, for those who are hurting, Lord, I pray that You would speak to them, draw them close to You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.